Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, look if you would at verse 1. It says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, when you read the book of Philippians, it's easy to see that the church of Philippi was one of Paul's favorite churches. According to Acts 16, this church had seen Paul suffer, and twice these people had helped Paul in Thessalonica after his departure from there. This church did not have a problem with Judaizers like the Galatian church did. If you remember the church of Galatia, they had people preaching that you needed to be circumcised and needed to keep the law. This church didn't have that problem, as much that problem. This church also had no serious doctrinal problems like some of the other churches had, nor did they have problems with immorality like, say, for instance, the church of Corinth. They had that problem, but this church didn't seem to have that problem. And you say, well, boy, this church seems pretty good. Remember this, there are no perfect churches. And when you read the letters that Paul wrote, you find that out real quick, because every church had a problem. Even the church of Philippi here had a problem. You say, what problem did they have? Well, they had a slight problem with personality clashes within the church. Go figure. Amen? I mean, that's what we have that. In fact, you'll notice that when you look at each one of these churches in the Pauline epistles, you know, these same problems are still in the churches today. I mean, you have, in some churches, have immorality. In some churches, you have a false doctrine being taught. In some churches, you have, you know, things going on, people doing things wrong, people believing wrong. You have, you know, in churches, you have problems. And in churches, you have, you know, problems with people, you know, having personality clashes. That's what happened here in the church of Philippi. You'll notice you need to write down in your margin somewhere, but right there in Philippians 4:2, it talks about how basically you have two ladies who weren't really getting along. And so Paul here is constantly talking about, all the way through, he's talking about having the same mind, In other words, we should be all on the same track. And he talks about, having really the mind of Christ. All of us should be having the mind of Christ. We should be of the same mind. That's what he says in verse 1. He says, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You know, if there's anything that wears my patience out as a dad, and it's going to be the same way for you too, okay? But, you know, I'm one of those people that like peace and quiet. How many of you like peace and quiet? I mean, that to me, I think that's one of God's great blessings. I think when we get to heaven, I think there's going to be a lot of peace and quiet there. I really do. Well, there's probably going to be a lot of shouting and joy and everything too. But I really like peace and quiet, and I like when my kids get along. I mean, when they get along, it's a good day in the Crowder household. But when they don't get along, it's not a good day in the Crowder household. You know, if there's one thing that wears my patience, that is when my kids aren't getting along and they're bickering and fighting and, you know, and they're getting on each other's nerves. You know, I'm not very happy when that happens. You know, and I got an idea that maybe the Lord isn't very happy when that happens either. You know, as our Heavenly Father, I think the Lord wants us to get along. He wants us to to not bicker. I don't think it pleases God when Christians are bickering back and forth and when they're mad at each other and things like that are going on. And so Paul here talks about how that, notice how he says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. And he also says, fulfill ye my joy having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then he says in verse 3, he says, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. Now I want you to notice here, though he's talking about these things, you know, when he's talking about what not to do here, and he says, have all, you know, being of one mind, notice the things that he says that we are not to do, usually people are doing if they're bickering, okay? You usually see this. It says, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. In other words, nothing is to be done so that one can strut the flesh or display his own intellect or raise yourself up in the eyes of others. In other words, you don't, you know, everything you do, you shouldn't do it to make yourself look good. I mean, that's just, but that's the way the world is. The world wants you to do that. You know, in other words, the world wants you to think that it's all about you. But as Christians, we shouldn't be doing things to make ourselves look good. You say, well, then why should we be doing things? We should be doing things to make the Lord look good. We should be doing things to bring glory to Him. And so he says here, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. And anything, any time that we get the glory for it, it's vanity, okay? All right, look at verse 3 again. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. This is probably the greatest cure-all that has ever been suggested for the problems in the local church. To be of lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. However, a lot of Christians today, if not most Christians, act like that verse is not in the Bible. We need to esteem others higher than ourselves. And if we would do that, I will tell you right now, there wouldn't be a whole lot of bickering going on in the church, okay? We like to try to elevate ourselves before others, but the Bible says we are to elevate others rather than ourselves. Look at verse 4. Look not every man on his own things. In other words, don't always think about yourself and your own achievements and your own strong qualities. Listen, we all have gifts. God's given us all gifts. But we aren't to look at those things and focus on those things and think about how good we are at something. You know, we are a people that like to brag. We are the people that like to have others look at us as if we're really something. And, you know, and that's just carnal thinking, okay? But we're not to be looking at our own achievements and our own strong qualities. It says here, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, look after your neighbor's interest rather than always looking out for your own. If you think about it, that's what Jesus Christ did. He looked after our interest when he sacrificed himself for us, and he looked after our interest rather than his own when he went to the cross of Calvary. So therefore, Paul says in verse 5, he says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, he says there basically we are to have the mind of Christ. And he says, let this mind be in you. Now, I want to point out in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, it says that as Christians, we already have the mind of Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 2, 16, it says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. We have, in other words, we have the thoughts of Christ. We have the words from Christ. We have the Word of God that we can read. You know, when you're reading the Word of God, you're basically seeing the mind of Christ. When you have the Holy Spirit of God within you, and you do as Christians, you have the mind of Christ within you. You have the capacity to have the mind of Christ within you. You have the capacity to have the attitude that Jesus Christ has. Even though we don't always show that, even though we don't always act like that, okay? If you think about this, when we think impure thoughts, we're not having the mind of Christ, but it says that we have it. When we worry, we are not showing that we have the mind of Christ. And you know how many times the Lord said in the Gospels, fear not, fear not, fear not, but yet we fear. Now, if we had the perfect mind of Christ, we would never fear, okay? But we have it, but we don't always have the attitude of Christ. And certainly when we bicker back and forth, when we don't get along, at that point we're showing that we have the mind of Christ, but we're not on the same page as Christ in our thinking, and we don't have the same attitude. I mean, if you think about it, if we only esteemed others higher than ourselves, there would be very little, a little bickering going on. So Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Even though we have the mind of Christ, we are to let it manifest itself in our actions and our thinking, and we are to have the attitude that Christ had on everything. That's what we're to seek to do. That's the reason why Paul is telling us to have the mind of Christ here, and he already told us we have it over in 1 Corinthians. Everything we do should resemble the way Christ would do them. The things we think about should resemble the way Christ would think about them. We should like the things that Christ likes. We should not like the things that Jesus Christ does not like. And if you think about it, the greatest example that any Christian has is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know how to live, if you want to know how to be, the attitude to have, Jesus Christ is our perfect example. In fact, 1 Peter 2:21 says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." He is our perfect example. And so Paul tells us here that we are to have the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ. And you say, well, what does it take to have the mind of Christ? In other words, Pastor, you're saying that we should have the mind of Christ, and the scripture here tells us we are to have the mind of Christ. What all does that entail? Well, I'll tell you this, it's exactly opposite from what the world believes. To have the mind of Christ is exactly opposite. And you say, well, what are some of the things that would be the way Christ thought? Well, if you look in the rest of this passage basically breaks down what it is to have the mind of Christ, because it talks about Jesus Christ and his attitude toward things and the way he did things, and we should have that same attitude. And I want to show you, look at verse 6 and 7. Because in verse 6 and 7, we see, first of all, that to have the mind of Christ is to be willing to make sacrifices for others. To be willing to make sacrifices for others. Many people are willing to serve others if it doesn't cost them anything. But if there's a price to pay, usually they're not very interested in doing it. But that's not the attitude and thinking of Jesus Christ. If you'll notice in verse 6, it says, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." In other words, Jesus thought it wasn't robbery to be equal to God. Why? Because he is God. And may I tell you, there's one thing that just drove people crazy in the Gospels, is that any time that Jesus Christ equated himself with God, that's when people wanted to stone him. That's when people wanted to drag him out and put him to death. Because, you know, he went over and over and over, he made it very clear that he's God. Over and over and over, your Bible makes it very clear that he's God. Over, you see passage after passage where it'll say Jesus Christ here, and then it'll say God there in the same thing. You'll see passage where it says God our Savior, Jesus Christ our Savior. And over and over and over, we see that. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Immediately. In fact, you know, the whole book of John actually teaches that Jesus Christ is God. If you look at your four Gospels, you have Matthew, and it shows him as king. That's the reason you see that he is born king of the Jews. You see that passage in Matthew. You don't see it anywhere else. You see Luke, that shows him as in his humanity. You know, that's the reason that his genealogy in Luke goes all the way back to Adam. And then you have Mark, shows him as a servant. But in John immediately shows him that he is God all the way through. And the very first verse tells you that he's God. And so it says here that who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God. Do you realize that the Lord sacrificed the blessings of heaven for us? I mean, look at verse 7. It says, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. I mean, if you think about it, he would have been perfectly justified to exalt himself. He's God. But Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Master, God himself, gave up all the comforts of heaven to be a servant on this earth and to serve others, even those who hated him. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says, "For ye know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Jesus made the sacrifice to come to this earth from heaven. And when he came to this earth, he sacrificed himself on the cross of Calvary for the sins of men. He was willing to pay the price because he loved us. And if we're going to have the mind of Christ, we must be willing to make a few sacrifices as well. I mean, if you think about it, Jesus Christ made the ultimate sacrifice for all men, and he came to this earth to do that. He came to this earth to die for sinners. Now, that is a sacrifice. That's a mind of Christ. That's the attitude of Christ, the attitude of being willing to sacrifice for others. And folks, that's what we need to do as Christians. If we're going to have the same mind of Christ, we must be willing to sacrifice. That's the reason Romans 12:1 says this. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Hey, listen, we must be willing to sacrifice the same way Jesus Christ was willing to sacrifice. And we must be willing to make a few sacrifices for the sake of people around us. Now, I don't mean letting people walk all over you, and I'm not talking about, you know, living under the thumb of others. But what I am talking about is making, maybe giving up a few things that you know may offend other people so that you won't be a stumbling block to them. That's not too hard, is it? I mean, if you know that something you're doing or something you're not doing, even though it may be, maybe the Bible doesn't say it's wrong or right, but you know another person has a problem with it, is it that hard to sacrifice maybe not doing it in front of them or not, you know, whatever it is that would offend them? Is it that hard just not to offend them? How many of you have met somebody who just gets a kick out of it when they offend you? They say, well, yeah, I'm just getting your goat. I was just picking at you. No, you were trying to provoke me. And you know that, but that we're not supposed to be like that. It's okay to sacrifice a few things for the sake of others. It's okay for that. That's what we should do. And I'm talking about just so you won't be a stumbling block, so others be growing in Christ. Far too many Christians have the attitude of, well, if he doesn't like it, that's his problem. Well, you know, maybe he doesn't like it, and maybe he should like it, but that's not the issue. The issue is it going to hurt you to maybe sacrifice something for the sake of that brother or sister? Talking about maybe sacrificing your time so that you can be a blessing to others. I've had a great blessing. I don't know that I've ever eaten so well since my wife left. Yeah, families have invited me over. I've had cheeseburgers, I've had Mexican, and I had the most wildest cake that I've ever had last night. Brother, you had to ask Brother John about that cake. That was his birthday cake, by the way. That we celebrated his birthday yesterday, and they made these Twix cakes. I'm still my head's still bouncing off the wall from the thing. But you know, that's what being willing to sacrifice a little time in order to be a blessing to somebody. And we all should be willing to do that. You know, wouldn't it be great if all of us set forth, I mean, just had the attitude of, I want to be a blessing to somebody. Boy, that sure would take care of a lot of bickering, wouldn't it? If we all just decide we want to be a blessing to somebody rather than always wanting to, you know, somebody to be a blessing to us. And so, you know, that's what we need to do. I'm talking about maybe even, you know, sacrificing your opinion in order to avoid an argument. Isn't that hard? Especially when you think you're right. And when somebody says something and you know they're wrong. But you also know now if I say something, an argument's going to start. You know, maybe it's okay to sacrifice your opinion and let things go. I mean, if it's not important, in other words, you know, if somebody comes up and says, I think all Fords are horrible. And, you know, and he says he's a Chevy man. And you may have some information about that, but, you know, do you really want to go in that argument? I mean, can you just sacrifice your opinion for once just for peace sake? You know, that's what I'm talking about. We must be willing to sacrifice some things so that way, you know, other Christians can grow. Maybe sacrificing a little of your time from the TV to go out and tell somebody about Jesus Christ. You know, be willing to sacrifice. I tell you, folks, we live in a day where so many people think about themselves and only about themselves, and they're just not willing to sacrifice anything. They want everybody to sacrifice for them, but they're not willing to sacrifice for other people. We need to have the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ is that he was willing to sacrifice, made the ultimate sacrifice for us, and I think we need to do that too. So to have the mind of Christ is be willing to make sacrifices. We've also been told in these verses that to have the mind of Christ is to have a mind of humbleness. Look at verse 8. It says, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. The word humble means to make low. You know why most arguments happen between people? It's because of pride. It's pride. We want to be the one who's always right. We refuse to consider someone else might be right. We don't want to back down because winning the argument means so much that we won't back down. We won't always look, you know, we want everybody to look at us like we're the best. And all that's pride. It's all pride. You know, whenever you're having an argument with your spouse or you're having an argument with another person, you know, if both people were humble enough, somebody would back down. Amen? Somebody would say, okay, it's not worth arguing. Okay, it's all right. But the problem is we want to be right so bad. We want to be the one that's the top dog so bad that we're not willing to back down. We're willing to continue to argue. We're willing to start a fight over things. But the truth of the matter is we need to be humble. You know, when people have the attitude that there's going to be arguing and bickering, there's going to be murmuring and complaining, when people have that pride, that's what's going to happen. But we need to learn to humble ourselves. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. You know, we are to humble ourselves before other people. We're to humble ourselves before God. We are to make ourselves low rather than always trying to lift ourselves up and make ourselves, you know, put ourselves on the throne and make ourselves always right, make ourselves the smart one in the room, the big shot in the room. What we need to do is humble ourselves and submit to one to another. You know, looking at them and lifting them up in higher esteem than ourselves. We're not to try to make ourselves the big shot. Instead, we are to be humble. Now, there's probably no trait that describes Jesus Christ more than a trait of humbleness. I mean, if you think of all the traits that he had and all the different attitudes he had, I mean, if there's ever one thing that, if you think about the one who really deserves to be exalted more than anybody else, who is it? It's Jesus Christ. I mean, he deserves everything, you know? But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he's the one who humbled himself and came to this earth in the form of a man. And while on this earth, he humbled himself before men. I mean, think about it. Jesus made himself a servant. Jesus even washed the feet of the disciples. Now, I know what he was doing there. He was showing them the importance of being spiritually clean. No, we're not going to do foot washing in this church, okay? Nobody would show up anyway. But what he was showing was that people need to be clean. You need to be washed by Jesus Christ. That's what he's teaching. But I can't get over the fact that Jesus Christ was sitting there still washing the feet of those disciples. Can you imagine sitting there as Peter, James, and John and having God wash your feet? Now you think about that for a second. And then when you think about him doing that, and then you think about people like us lifting ourselves up in pride and not being humble, do you realize that we're just men most miserable? We're just sinners. And even the wisest of us are fools. We're really nothing, folks. I mean, compared to Jesus Christ, we're nothing. But yet we lift ourselves up. I wonder sometimes the Lord, you know, sitting up there shaking his head, is like, what in the world is that guy thinking? I mean, compared to Jesus Christ, nobody on this earth is anything. He deserves it all. But yet he humbled himself and became a servant. He humbled himself and served others. He humbled himself. I mean, he became in the form of a man. And then here we go. We're walking around with pride. If Jesus Christ can humble himself, can you imagine how ridiculous it is for any of us to have pride? To have the mind of Christ, to be willing to make sacrifices. To have the mind of Christ is to have a mind of humbleness. And then finally, to have the mind of Christ is to have a mind of obedience. Verse 8 again. It says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The will of the Father was for his Son to come to this earth and die for the sins of men. John 3:17 says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." 1 John 4:9 says, "In this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live, through him." Jesus said in John 4:34, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work." And he did. After he was hanging on that cross, he said, "It is finished." Jesus also said in John 6:38, For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." That's the reason Jesus came here. He was always concerned about doing the Father's will. He was not concerned about what he wanted, but what the Father wanted. And Jesus had a mind of obedience, and he glorified the Father through that obedience. John 17:4 says, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Jesus would not even let death keep him from being obedient. And that should be our attitude as well. Many Christians today only obey God when it's convenient. Also, many obey God on issues that they happen to agree with, but they don't obey God on the issues that they don't agree with. I'll give you an example of that. Probably, of all the passages in the Bible that could be preached, the one today that will, amongst Christians now, okay, now I'm not talking about if you had unsaved in here, I'm talking about amongst Christians, the one subject that just irritates people, you know what it is? Ephesians 5. Because Ephesians 5 tells us how it's supposed to operate within the family. It does. It tells us that the husbands are supposed to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Amen? Now listen, if every single husband were to follow Ephesians 5, marriages would be stronger. Amen? But here's the thing. A lot of people, they look at Ephesians 5, they're like, "Yeah, I'm willing to do this and I'm willing to do that, but now hold on a second. Now, you're asking me to do too much now, Ephesians 5. Now, wait a second. God expects obedience. In the same way, if the wives would do what Ephesians 5 says, that the wives are to submit to their husbands, then your families would be stronger. God's the one who instituted the family. And if the wives would obey God, if the husbands obey God, the families would be stronger. But here's the problem. The problem is today is the husband and the wife are listening too much to what the world has to say, and they're thinking that maybe the world knows more than God does. And they're not willing to obey only those things that they agree with. And if they don't agree with it, they're not going to obey it. I remember I was preaching one time, and I was preaching on Ephesians 5. And I never will forget, I was preaching on it. And after I got done, a woman in church looked at me. She didn't interrupt the church. I'm thankful she didn't do that. But after it was over with, she came up and she says, "I know the Bible says that, but it ain't happening in my house." And I looked at her, I was like, "Well, you're the one, God said it, it's up to you whether or not you're going to obey him or not." But see, that's how people think. They'll read something here, they'll read something there, and they'll say, "Amen, amen." And then all of a sudden there's a passage there that they're not willing to do. And then all of a sudden they'll say, well, "I'm not going to do that." Well, then that's called disobedience. It's disobedience. If you're disobedient to the Lord on anything, then you're not having the mind of Christ. Because when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he came to do the will of the Father. And even when it cost him his life. Listen, even right there in Gethsemane, when he was praying, sweating great drops of blood, and he prayed unto the Father and asked him to remove that cup from him. But then he said this, "Not my will, but thine be done." He knew he came to die for sinners. And he is willing to do that, be in absolute obedience. Now, I understand, folks, that we mess up, and every time that we sin, we are being disobedient to God. I understand that. But we should have the mind of Christ to where every time that we get ready to do something, we should say, "Is this what God wants me to do? Is this what the Scriptures say for me to do? If the Scriptures say it's wrong, don't do it. And the Scriptures say do it, then do it." But we are to be obedient to the Lord, and that is having the mind of Christ. Doesn't mean you ain't going to mess up from time to time. I mean, the only one that was ever perfect was Jesus Christ. Nobody else ever has been or ever will be. But Jesus Christ was perfect. And we do mess up from time to time. But we should live our lives with the intent of being obedient to the Lord in everything that we do. And that's what Jesus Christ did. That's having the mind of Christ. And I'll tell you something, if you're one of those people today that say, well, I just, you know, certain parts of that Bible, I'm just not willing to do, well, then you don't have the mind of Christ. I'll also say this too. You know, those ladies that seem to be arguing in this church, probably a good chance that one or both of them are not esteeming the other higher than themselves. Would you agree with that? And there's probably a good chance that one or both of them aren't being humble or weren't being humble at the time. And I would just go out on a limb and say that probably one or both of them did not have the mind of Christ. That's the reason Paul is saying, listen, if you're going to get along, if we want to get past this bickering and backbiting going on in churches, then we got to be of the same mind. And not just any mind, the mind of Christ. Not just on any page, but the same page as Jesus Christ. Not anybody's attitude, but the attitude of Jesus Christ. And that involves being willing to make sacrifices. That involves being humble. And it involves lifting up others higher than ourselves. But you know, because Jesus Christ was humble, I want you to notice, and not only that, was he humble, he had a sacrifice, a mind of sacrifice, humility, and obedience. But because he was, look starting at verse 9 of our text. It says this, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. The Father exalted Jesus. Why did he do that? Well, here's what Luke 14:11 says. It says, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Jesus Christ humbled himself. He was obedient to the Father unto death. And it says here that God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at that name, Jesus, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of the things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. If we would all have one mind, if we all had the mind of Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have disagreements with others, and we wouldn't have conflict that those two ladies had in that church. Have you ever considered the fact that there are no disagreements in heaven? You know why? Because when we get to heaven, we're going to have the perfect mind of Christ. That Bible says we shall be as he is. You know what that means? That means you couldn't start an argument in heaven if you tried. You could try to pick a fight and you couldn't do it. People just look at you and smile. Not that you'd ever try. Amen. Because that wouldn't be having the mind of Christ. Boy, aren't you looking forward to that? No disagreements. Forever. See, we don't even think about the minute things like that. But that's the way it's going to be. Because we'll have the exact mind of Christ. And if we have the mind of Christ down here on this side of eternity, one of these days we'll be exalted at the judgment seat of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. To have the mind of Christ is to have a mind of sacrifice, humility, and obedience. Let's have the mind of Christ in this church. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and stop there.